All right, we're going to start reading Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Beginning verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and fame went out according to the whole surrounding region concerning him. And he himself was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came unto Nazareth, where he was raised or brought up. And according to his custom, on the day of the Sabbaths, he entered into the synagogue. And he rose up to read, or stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of Isaiah the prophet. And after he had unrolled the book, it can also be translated a scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, on which account he has anointed me to evangelize the poor. He has sent me to heal the ones who are broken in their heart, to proclaim to the captives release." Now, I'm going to emphasize something to you as we're going through the literal translation here, just from a Greek standpoint, so that you can understand where the flow is going here. The word release of the captives is the word forgiveness in the Bible. So the emphasis here are those who are captive to sin. It's a spiritual message. To proclaim release to the captives, or forgiveness to the captives, and sight to the blind. To send ones who have been crushed in freedom. And again, that's the word forgiveness. So the word is denoting people who have been crushed by their sin. He's going to send them out from underneath being crushed by their sin. He's going to send them out in forgiveness. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he had rolled up the scroll, having given it to the attendant, he sat down. And now he's taking the position of the teacher. To read is one thing, to sit and teach is another, and that helps us explain the fact. In verse 20 it says, "And all of the eyes in the synagogue were gazing at him." They were fixed at him, because now he was taking the position of the teacher. "And he began to say to them, that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And all were testifying to him and marveling over the words of grace which were coming out of his mouth. And they were saying, is not this the son of Joseph? And he said to them, by all means you will say to me this parable. Physician, heal yourself. What things we heard being done in Capernaum, do also here in your fatherland. And he said, truly I say to you that not one prophet is acceptable in his fatherland. I tell you upon the basis of truth, there were many, many widows in the days of Elijah in Israel, when heaven was closed up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine happened upon all of the land, and to not one of them Elijah was sent except unto Zarephath of Sidon, to a woman who is a widow. And there were many lepers during the time of Elisha the prophet in Israel, and not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And they were all possessed by rage in the synagogue while hearing these things. And when they rose up, they threw him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill or mountain upon which the city had been built, to throw him down. But he himself, after having passed through the midst of them, went his way." We've studied three sections in Luke's Gospel: the announcements of the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist in chapter 1, the birth of Christ and the days of his childhood in Luke chapter 2. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 13, the introduction of Jesus to Israel as Messiah. First, through the baptism of John the Baptist, and secondly, in his wilderness trial for 40 days, we studied last week how he was tested by Satan, and the emphasis is that Jesus was not able to be tempted at all. This was actually the first and the beginning of the defeats of Satan. Jesus did not defeat him by quoting scripture at him, but Jesus defeated him by relaying to Satan the truth of God's word in which Jesus was going to submit himself to. It was impossible for him to sin. It was impossible for him to give in to Satan. It was all designed by God for Satan's defeat. But now as we begin Luke chapter 4 at verse 14, through chapter 9 verse at the end of chapter 9, we're going to study the Lord's ministry in Galilee. And for today, the first section is verses 14 and 15 that gives us a summary statement of Jesus' ministry and his habits during this time. Verse 14 says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. So Jesus, now full of the power of God's Spirit, he has defeated Satan in this first temptation. And fame went out into all the surrounding regions concerning him. And he himself, notice the imperfect tense, he himself was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. It tells us in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he entered, according to his custom, on the day of the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue. So every Sabbath day, Jesus would go to one of the synagogues. This particular synagogue was in Nazareth where Jesus was raised. That's where his family was, where Joseph and Mary, and where Jesus spent his time as a boy and helping his father in the carpentry work. And on this particular occasion, so we know his habit on the Sabbath was to go into the temple, into the synagogue, and he was teaching constantly every Sabbath day. Secondly, we now have an example of that in verses 16 through 30 of what the Lord's teaching was like and what the response was to his teaching. Verse 16 says that when he came into the temple area or went into the synagogue, he rose up to read. So every time Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, no matter what synagogue it was, they would have Jesus read. And then after he would read, he would sit down. That's taking the position of the teacher. And all their eyes were gazed and fixed upon him to see what he was going to say after he read whatever scripture he was going to read. Now verse 17 tells us that he was handed the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. So there is an attendant in the synagogue, and he would take a scroll of one of the prophets and he would hand it to the reader. Well, he handed Jesus the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, and notice what it says. It says that Jesus unrolled it and Jesus found the place where it says. He found Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 3. So the attendant did not find the scripture for him. This was a place that Jesus had selected out of Isaiah for this particular time of teaching. At verse 18, Jesus started reading Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 3. First of all, he says, the Spirit of God is upon him to do several things. First of all, he has anointed me to do one thing. So his anointing was for one thing, to evangelize the poor. To evangelize the poor. The word for poor in Greek is the word plokos, and it is a word used for the financially poor. It is also the same word used for spiritual poverty in the Scripture. So it means both. Jesus said how hard it is, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why that is, and it's kind of interesting, riches and wealth in the physical realm, the Bible teaches, has a way to cover up the awareness and the realization of our spiritual poverty. Stop and think about why we put so much importance in possessions, in the feeling of success, in the attitude of wanting to have things. It's because it makes us feel good about ourselves, it makes us feel good about life, even though it brings about an emptiness because of what you have to do to work to support it. But physical wealth gives us a false and deceptive approach to who we really are. Riches are deceiving, the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul mentioned to him about the deception of riches, and those who desire to get rich, they fall into a trap. And it is a trap, because the trap of the lust and desire for riches is it gives you a false security and it gives you a false value on us as people. Now back in Matthew chapter 5, and I believe it's about verse 3, Jesus started off the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very first principle of coming to the reality of one's spiritual condition is the realization of how poor we are spiritually. We are bankrupt spiritually. We are sinners. Our natural nature is a sin nature. Physical wealth has a habit of covering up that realization and that awareness that spiritually we are bankrupt and we are poor. When Jesus came, He came to evangelize the poor, people who were poor with respect to their spirit. And it just so happened that the people who were opened to the gospel message were people who were also physically poor, because the wealth and the riches didn't get in the way of the realization of one's spiritual need. So it is interesting. It says that He was anointed for one thing, to evangelize the poor. You and I, no matter how much we have in the bank or how little we have in the bank, or how many possessions we have or don't have, we're spiritually bankrupt. We're poor. And all this earthly life does is help to cover up the reality of our spiritual nature and our spiritual need for Jesus Christ. He came to evangelize the poor. Secondly, He has sent me. First of all, to heal the ones who have been broken in their heart. The brokenhearted. We try to cover up the fact that we do have a broken heart. Life hurts. People hurt. Jesus came to heal people with broken hearts. Secondly, He was sent to proclaim release to the prisoners. The word release, or delivered, depending on what English translation you use, is the word for forgiveness. He's talking here again about a spiritual message. Those who have been taken prisoner by their sin, Jesus came to forgive them and to release them from the bondage of sin. Thirdly, or actually, secondly, He came first of all to proclaim release. He came secondly to proclaim sight to the blind. Now, this is what is interesting, and this helps us put things into perspective about what the Bible teaches and presents about the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was here. Jesus went about performing miracles. He would heal the sick. He would heal the lame. He would heal the blind. He would cleanse the lepers. But according to the teaching of the Bible, this was all to present the fact that what Jesus did physically, in the physical realm, was His ministry spiritually. He did not proclaim Himself to be a healer to go around and promise healing to every single person. But when He did perform a miracle, He always pointed to the spiritual truth that paralleled that miracle. For instance, the feeding of the 5,000. There's a little boy's lunch there for 15 to 20,000 people, John chapter 5. Beginning of John chapter 6. And Jesus took it and multiplied the little boy's lunch out to feed thousands of people. So the next day, Jesus went across the lake, and the crowds were looking for Him, and they found Him on the other side of the lake, and they said, "Oh, we found you." He says, "You did not seek me because you saw the sign, but you are seeking me because you got your stomachs filled." He called it a sign. His miracles were called signs to point them to the spiritual truth about Jesus Christ. In John chapters 8 and 9, it tells us about a man who was sitting outside the temple area and he was blind. And Jesus came out and put clay and mud on his eyes and told him to go down and wash himself at the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he came seeing. And the religious leaders called him in John chapter 9 and said, Who made you to see? How did you receive your sight?" And he says, "I don't know who he was. All I know is he told me to go down and wash and now I can see." So then Jesus revealed Himself to this man. He said, "It was I that had healed you." And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders were standing around, and Jesus said to everyone with this man in their presence, He says, "For judgment I have come into this world." John 9, 39-41. "For judgment I am come into this world. And so those who see might not see, and those who are blind might see." And the Pharisees said, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "If you say we see, then you're blind. But if you're blind, you will be able to see." He was talking about their spiritual condition. He healed the man who was blind so that he could deliver the spiritual message that the religious leaders, though they could physically see, they were spiritually blind. And in order to be healed by Jesus, you must realize and admit to and confess that you are spiritually blind. You have no idea what you're doing. That we are poor spiritually, our spiritual condition is poor, we're just like Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it?" The term "desperately wicked" in Hebrew means wounded by sin. We can't trust our own judgments. We can't trust our own evaluations, especially about ourselves, because we deceive ourselves. And what we depend upon for our security and for the reality of life is clouded by sin and wrong evaluation, wrong judgment. So when Jesus came, He came to proclaim sight to the blind. This is so that the physical blind would be an example of the fact that He has come to take those who are blind spiritually and cause them to see. The third thing that He was sent to do, He was sent to take those who are being crushed, to send them in release. And again, the word "release" is the word "forgiveness." People who are being crushed by their sin, being destroyed from going their own way, Jesus came to heal those people and to send them out into freedom, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin is freedom. And lastly, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 19. So, Jesus read this. Verse 20 says, He rolled up the scroll, and having given it to the attendant, He sat down. And verse 20 says, and all the eyes were gazing at Him. The reason being is now He had taken the position of the teacher, and they were looking intently at Him as to what He was going to say next. Verse 21, Jesus says that He began to say, Today is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow, can you imagine? Reading Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and the only thing that He says to them, as a teacher, they're all waiting, He says, Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. And all began to give testimony to Him. And they were marveling over the words of grace that were pouring out of His mouth. And what this is saying is that they were giving testimony to Him. They were stuck on this human factor. This is the boy Jesus, who is now a man, who was raised in Nazareth. We knew him as a boy. We knew his father. We knew that he helped his father in the carpenter shop. We know all about him. Yet the words of grace that are just flowing out of his mouth, and they were giving him testimony and at the same time marveling over these words of grace. Verse 23, they were giving testimony by saying, Is this not the son of Joseph? So they said, words of grace are pouring out of his mouth, and yet, isn't this Joseph's son? He's saying that the Scripture concerning Messiah in Isaiah 61, he's the fulfillment of that. So they were really having a tough time with the human factor, with Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Jesus said, And you will say this parable, Physician, heal yourself. What things we have heard being done in Capernaum, do also here in your fatherland. So Jesus anticipating what the next response is going to be, a well-known proverb or parable was, Physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in Capernaum. Verse 21, Jesus said, But I say to you, a prophet is not accepted in his own fatherland. It's because of the human factor. That's why those closest to us as human beings have a tough time receiving the things of Christ. It's because they know us. My kids have a tough time receiving the things of Christ. Because I'm not Pastor Bill. I'm Dad. You know? That's the difference. It's the difference if you see me once or twice a week and we're always in the Word. It's another thing if you're rolling around on the ground wrestling with Dad. You know? And then he turns around and says, Oh yes, by the way, family, here are the things of the Lord. And they're going, Shh, this is Dad. You know what? Okay, preach at me, you know? A prophet, not one prophet, is accepted, literally acceptable, received in his fatherland, and it's because of this human element. And he was testifying to them about this. Verse 25, though, we have two instances now, two illustrations, from one from 1 Kings and one from 2 Kings, about the Old Testament. He says, I tell you upon the basis of truth, Verse 25, that there were many widows during the days of Elijah the prophet and his ministry. During the days when heaven was closed up for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. There was a great famine upon the earth. And to not one of the starving widows of Israel was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in Sidon, which is a Samaritan city, to a woman who is a widow. He was sent to one person to help her with her problem with food, and she was not a Jew. That's the point of this. All of the Jewish women suffering from the famine were overlooked by God, and Elijah the prophet was sent to one woman who was not a Jew. Secondly, verse 27, there were many lepers during the time of Elisha, and to not one of them was Elisha sent. None of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Again, somebody who is not a Jew. So all the lepers that were in Israel, that were Jews, were not healed and cleansed by God except for one, Naaman, who was a Syrian. So you can imagine that while Jesus is saying this, first of all, you're not going to accept a prophet in his fatherland. That's just not done, because you stumble over the human issue, just like you did with Elijah and Elisha. God could not minister to you through Elijah, so he sent Elijah to a woman who was a widow in the city of Zarephath in Sidon. And you couldn't receive from Elisha either. And during his ministry, all the ones who were lepers in Israel were not cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Now, can you imagine if you were a Jewish person sitting in the synagogue listening to him basically say, you can't receive who I am. I just told you that Isaiah 63 has just been fulfilled in your ears. And you're stumbling over my human condition, because I'm a human being. Literally, he's saying, because I'm God in the flesh. And you're stumbling over it, just like you did with the prophets. And because you didn't receive what the prophets had to say during their ministry, you're not going to receive what I have to say, and you're going to be overlooked, and the Gentiles are going to receive me. That's his message. How would you like to be sitting in the synagogue, hearing all of this, and saying, this applies to you? Verse 28, they were filled, literally they were filled by and possessed by rage. Thumu is in the genitive case showing possession. It's not the direct object of the verb, it shows possession. They were possessed by rage in the temple. And they rose up and they cast him out of the city. This is from right in the synagogue where he was sitting in the position as a teacher. They rose up, they cast him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill upon which their city had been built. And when they got ready to throw him down off the edge, they were so angry, Jesus passed right through the midst of them and went on his way. They couldn't touch him. The whole presentation here is upon and based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Though he was a human being, yet presents himself as the very anointing of God himself. To come and evangelize the poor and to release the captives and to take people who were spiritually blind and cause them to see. To take those who have been crushed and send them out in forgiveness. Who is this man? And yet he speaks with such authority, they were amazed over the grace that was just of his words just pouring out of his mouth. And yet he spoke with such authority, he made them angry. In fact, both texts, during our second hour when we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many who are opposing. G. Campbell Morgan, who is a Bible commentator, he said in one of his commentaries, he says, if you don't have a lot of people opposing the presentation of the Word of God that you're making, then you're probably not telling the truth. There will be opposition whenever there is the truth. Because the truth is factual. It's what the Bible is teaching. And there will be many who will oppose it. And Jesus presented the truth to these people. And their whole response, who is this person? We know what he's saying. We know how he's presenting himself as the authority of God. We've got to take him and destroy him. These are religious people. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus said, those who hear these words of mine and do them, I will liken that person's life as building their house upon the rock. Those who hear my words and do not do them, I will liken that person's life as having built his house upon the sand. And when the storm comes, and the storm comes to both people, the one that built his house upon the rock, that house remains standing. That person who builds their house upon the sand, when the storm comes, their house will be destroyed. The storm that's being presented is judgment. That's pretty authoritative to say you build your life and base your life upon the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word, your house will stand through the judgment. But if you hear these words of mine and you do not do them, you will be the fool that builds your life upon the sand. And when the judgment comes, you will not stand. Jesus said in John chapter 5 that everyone is going to be judged by His Word. That the Father had given Him that authority. His Word is so powerful that He's going to call everyone out of the grave. And they will have to stand before Him and be judged by Him. That's pretty authoritative. And when He came to heal and He came to preach and He came to proclaim, He came to do so in the physical realm to express His authority and His divinity as the Almighty God. Who is this man? His own hometown wouldn't receive him. And that's basically, as Luke is presenting it to us, this is an example. Every Sabbath, Jesus would be at a certain synagogue and He would get up to read and He would teach. Every Sabbath day. And here's an example of what happens and what His teaching is like. Is that He points everybody to Himself. He is the authority. And He knows everyone's heart. And it is interesting how Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts through and divides and is a discerner of the motives and intentions of the heart. It's a critic. This book, even though it has words on a page, it's just ink on paper. Yet when you read it, and when you understand it for what it's saying, and who Jesus is presenting Himself to be. It's powerful. It cuts down and it convicts the heart. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us face reality for the first time, probably in our lives. In fact, I had said before when I had done funerals, I had said that this is probably one of the few times that we will have a chance to stop our busy schedule and face reality. Just seems like at funerals, people just stop everything and they realize that death is coming. Death is real. And for the first time, maybe for some of them, soberly, they get to listen to the truth of the gospel about what life's all about and what death is all about and who Jesus is. Because as soon as the funeral's over, we go back to our everyday life and we forget all about reality. We go back into the deception again. Jesus had a way of just cutting right to the heart. He told them, you will not believe. And you will be passed over. Just like Israel of old during Elijah and Elisha. And it made them angry. It's going to make people angry. But that's who Jesus is. He's all God and He's all man. And His Word is the Word of God. And we make decisions to base our life and to base our decision making based on His Word and the authority of His Word. He energizes His Word. He keeps His Word. It is His Word, not ours. In fact, we've been born, according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we have been born by the living Word of God. When I first heard the gospel, it entered into my heart and it entered into my life, not just my head and hearing, but entered into my heart, and I was born of the Spirit of God because Jesus was born in my heart. He is the Word of God. That's who Jesus is. Next week we'll finish out this chapter and continue our journey in studying about the Lord's ministry in Galilee from chapter 4, verse 14. All the way up through chapter 9, verse 50. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would help us to see the reality and to know the reality of our spiritual condition. That we are poor without Jesus. Without Him, we cannot do one thing. Help us to see that our sin and the weakness of our human nature does crush us and does destroy us. Help us to see that when our heart is broken, You see that. You see the reality of our spiritual condition. And Your ministry to us is that You have come as the great physician to heal those who are blind, to release people who are captive to their sins and forgive them and send them out into freedom, to heal those who have a broken heart. Lord, help us see that Your grace is to the lowly, to those who face the reality of their situation and in their life, in this earthly life. Again, that we're poor. Without Christ, we cannot do one thing. And yet the deception of riches, the deception of material things that cause us to be deceived about what life is all about and who we really are, as we use it to cover it up and to deceive ourselves. May the truth of Christ show us the reality about ourselves and our need for Him, to surrender our life to Christ and to base our life upon His Word, for He is the authority of the Word of God. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.